So let's confess in terms of human nature what it is, how we're born, and how only by the Holy Spirit are we regenerated and converted. So Article 2, man after the fall begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature in consequence of the just judgment of God. Therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto. And without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. And in line with that, I'd like to read from Psalm 51, which is a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet pointed out his sin and the condemnation of it, but also grace, by saying that even though he deserved death for what he had done, nevertheless, by the grace of God, he would not die. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Nibbin, we're going to come today to ask a very simple question this evening, and that is, why are we all sinful and corrupt? Why is it that wherever we look, whatever nation, whether male or female, whatever level of society we might be in, whether rich or poor, that we all share the same nature. And however people would want to present themselves, namely they're good and decent and law-abiding people, however we might want to portray ourselves to others, the truth of the matter is everyone knows, as they look into their own hearts, that we are sinful and that it comes to us naturally. We don't have to try. It's always there. It's always a temptation and sadly a reality in our lives. And so these are important questions that the Catechism has spoken to us about. But in the Canons of Dort, it wants to emphasize that because it's a very important truth for us to learn. Unless we realize our state and our helplessness, we're going to forever try and put things right ourselves. We're going to try and save ourselves, as it were. We're going to continue to make effort. And because that effort is always going to fail, therefore the scriptures want us to understand, to stop, as it were, beating our heads against a rock. It's never going to change. Never going to change. And the Catechism, of course, echoes that by saying, you're sinful. The law, all you have to do is look at the law. All you have to do is put yourself in front of the law and it becomes evident you're a sinner. If we ask any person on the street, do you sin? Every single one of them is going to say yes if they're truthful. There's absolutely no exception to that, other than, as the Canons of Dort teaches us, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a big problem that we have. But the world in which we live, many people, even though it's staring them in the face, even though they live that life every day, and in their heart of hearts know it's true, yet they try and explain it away. They bring forth remedies. That somehow we as a society can evolve, improve, so that we don't do these things. And you think, well, thousands of years of effort, and this is where we've got to. This is our modern society ought to be an encouragement to us that we're making progress along that way. No, we're not. Getting worse, as it were. And so, when we see all of that sin around us, the Bible wants us to understand why that is the case. And more importantly, in the context that we're discussing in terms of the third and fourth heads of doctrine, it wants to answer that question in a negative way, which is, how does a person come to Christ? And the Canons of Dort want to destroy that false argument of Arminius that we can come to God in and of ourselves, that we have the ability to hear the gospel and choose the gospel and embrace the gospel. And the Canons of Dort are answering that negatively by saying, no, that's not true. You cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ in your sinful nature because of the fact that it is sinful. You're blind, you're dead in trespasses and sins. We're powerless to come to God in and of ourselves. We're corrupt. And so it lays out for us human nature. And we have that in the Old Testament, i.e. in terms of Psalm 51, but we have it in the New Testament also in terms of Romans chapter 3. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one cares about God. No one's fearful of God. In fact, they attack him. They replace him, as Romans 1 says. Place him with idols or animals or things in the skies, in the universe. Even human beings. And so they rob God of his rightful glory and they attribute it to others. And it's important for us too. Because sometimes being raised in a covenant home, in a Christian environment, somehow it's always tempting to think that somehow we're different from other people. That we're different from the world. Yes, there are differences in terms of, Paul says, in terms of the covenant. Yes, they're different. There are advantages that we have, absolutely. We have the oracles of God. We have the Father. We have the temple. We have the worship. We have all of these things. But nowhere does it say that you have a good nature. Nowhere does it say that we escape the corruptness that we have derived and inherited from Adam. No, we're the same. We're the same. Paul doesn't make any exception in Ephesians. He doesn't say, well, the whole world is led around by the devil. The whole world become children of disobedience and receive condemnation, but not us as Jews. No. I mean, if the Jews weren't in the same boat, why did the Jews have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do they have to have their sins forgiven? Which, of course, they do. As Paul said, there is no difference when it comes to human nature and depravity and the remedy that we all have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very important question that we need to get straight in our mind so that we can understand ourselves better and then understand how much we are in need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much we are dependent upon him for everything, and to learn to live in total dependence upon God. So the first thing then, we see from Psalm 51 and also, of course, what we read this morning in our call to worship from Romans chapter 5, is to understand that we are born corrupt. We are absolutely born corrupt. Why? Because we're Adam's children. Because we're Adam's children. The Bible answers the question about our sin and corrupt nature clearly by saying that man, that is Adam, had children in his own likeness. In Genesis, of course, in chapter 1, there's a glorious truth that God created us in his own image. Male and female, he created them. That is in the image of God, knowing righteousness, holiness, having a true knowledge of God himself. But then, no sooner does that happen that we read in terms of Adam and Eve having children, that he had children in his own image, in his own likeness. So, rather than being born in the image of God, as we would have if Adam had not failed that test, now the children are born in Adam's image, fallen image, fallen nature. And so ever since that point, every human being, being a child of Adam, is born in sin. Just as Romans says, as by one man's offense, death came to us all. Right? In Adam we all sin. In Adam we all fell. And so we inherit that nature. It comes to each and every one of us. And it begins at the point that we are born. That was part and parcel of the judgment, as the Canons of Dort teaches. It's because of the judgment of God on Adam and Eve that they will surely die. The image of God in them was basically dead. And physically, that manifested itself in the fact that they began to die. They began to age. And even though it took a long time in their times, 900 and odd years, nevertheless, the Old Testament is full of statements especially in the genealogies, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Because that's the judgment of God upon sin, upon the head of the human race, Adam and Eve. And because he fell, we all fell with him. So when Adam had children, then indeed they were born sinful, as Genesis 5 and verse 3 clearly states. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image. And so there's no surprise then that we see sin in the covenant people of God right from the beginning. And it is set in. It's not something that we can change. It's not something that we can treat. It's there. In fact, the scriptures put it this way with respect to our human nature. It says, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Or a leopard his spots? The inferred answer is absolutely not. Are you kidding? I mean, that's impossible. That can't happen. That doesn't happen. When it says, then, if that's the case, if the answer to that is yes, then you have a little hope. That then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Right? So the comparison is, the Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. The leopard can't change its spots. And those that are evil cannot change. Cannot become righteous. That just doesn't happen. So here we are then, the scripture's telling us, and we want the Arminians to know. Right? I mean, what arguments do you have against what the canons of Dort say? What arguments do you have against what Psalm 51 is saying or Romans 3 is saying? What arguments do you have against total depravity? Isn't that clearly taught in the scriptures? And the answer to that is yes. It is clearly taught in the scriptures. But of course, the argument goes forth then. If you agree with what the scriptures are saying here, if your answer to Jeremiah's question is no, of course not, then where do you get off saying to people that they, being sinners, being the children of Adam, can in their own strength, in their own ability, turn from their evil ways and cry out to God and embrace his gospel? How is that possible? Where is that going to come from? Because the Arminians have no answer to that. I mean, they state it, but they can't answer the question, where does that arise from? Because you, by your own admission, say that they make that choice and determination in and of themselves without any help from God. So where does that good come from? And if we can do that, why can't we do good generally in our life then? Why can't we reform ourselves? Why can't we change the way that we live? Why can't we change our spots? And so there's no answer to that. No answer to this scriptural fact that we are born in the image of Adam. And as I said, you were born in the image of Adam. And without coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you stay with that corrupt nature. And never, nothing's going to ever change that. No matter how good you think you may be, no matter how determined you are to live a decent and good life, you'll never succeed. You'll never succeed. David didn't make an effort, you think? That he was raised early on. He trusted in the Lord. He did such mighty things for the Lord. And yet he confesses that he's born in sin, in iniquity, and that sin abides in him. And apart from God's Holy Spirit and grace, it would remain that way. It's not to whom you were born. I mean, in a sense it is, because they're the children of Adam, and they pass on that nature. There's nothing they can do about it. And it's not because of, as I said, people try and explain these things. And so even in the canons of Dort, a man is named Pelagius, and we call Arminius semi-Pelagian, in other words, partway Pelagian. He's not fully Pelagian in the sense that they do believe in depravity. It's just not complete depravity. Well, the Pelagians didn't believe in that at all. You Pelagius said, in explaining sin, he said, we just have bad examples. That's where sin comes from. Sometimes that's the way parents explain why their children are not acting right? It's always their friend's fault. They hang around with bad people, and therefore they influence them. By the way, not to downplay that, not to say, oh yeah, other people have no influence on it. They absolutely do. And we need to be careful of that. But nowhere should we think that that is the sum total of what we mean by a depraved nature. It's just the cumulative effect of other people's examples. And so that's what Plato said. He said, basically, we're good people. There's nothing wrong with our nature. It's just that it's influenced by others. And so I guess in the end, we're all going to have to say, well, the devil made me do it. Right? The devil influenced us. But that's not what David says. David doesn't do that. He said, I was born in sin and iniquity. That's my nature. It's not that I had a bad upbringing or I had bad examples. No. No, we're not good naturally. We're born in sin. We're corrupt. And as we grow, that sinful nature begins to assert itself. It begins to show itself and display itself. And it displays itself in sinful behavior. And by the way, Pelagius' gospel was in line with his view of human nature. So if we're basically good people, we just have bad examples, well, salvation consists of giving us a good example. And so for him, the Lord Jesus Christ was a good example, that's all. Not one who died for our sins. Not one that gives us a new nature. No, but one who gives us a good example to follow. And then you think, well, isn't the law that way? I mean, we had it in the law. God gave them the law. This is the way that you walk. They knew what to do. They just didn't do it. They couldn't do it in and of themselves. Again, as I said, I'm not downplaying the damaging effects of bad examples and the helpful to have good examples. But they're never going to change your heart. They can't change the color of the Ethiopian skin or the leopard spots or your sinful nature. Absolutely not. No, that requires much more than that. But not only do we have a sinful nature, but that sinful nature is set against God. It opposes God. As all the nations of the world prove, and all the people in the world prove, in terms of their opposition to the gospel, opposition to God himself, as Romans 1 clearly teaches. God has surrounded them with daily witnesses of his grace and of his mercy, of his providence, in terms of the creation, in terms of how God has ordered the creation. So we're constantly bombarded with this cosmic poster saying how good God is and how faithful God is towards us. But what effect does it have? Well, according to Romans 1, the truth that is being presented and surrounds us with, we reject. We reject. We exchange it for a lie. We know it's true, but we deny it. And then we put substitute in its place, a lie. That somehow the creation just came into being by itself. That really there is no sovereign God. And he's not involved in this world. And that's supposed to comfort us. That's a comforting thought. That we live in this cosmic universe with such powers that are there. And nobody controls them. I mean, what a fearful thought that is. But that is not what the scriptures teach. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he creates all the stars, all the galaxies, and the vast universe that we struggle to even see and describe, never mind explain. From the greatness out there to the minutiae of creation. It's a wonder to us. Whichever direction you go, scientists are absolutely amazed. And it doesn't seem to dawn on them that with all of our intelligence, we can't create those things. And yet we're making fools of ourselves by saying, oh, those things just happen themselves. Rather than giving praise and glory to God. So when it comes to salvation, we do the same thing as we do in creation. We reject it. How insulting it is, we think, that God thinks we need to be saved. That he criticizes us of being depraved and sinful and blind and being children of the devil and children of disobedience. And they get most offended at that. And so they reject the gospel. They laugh at it. And they deny it. But that's what the scriptures teach. It talks about the Jews that had all of those advantages of having the oracles of God, having the prophets, having the patriarchs, having the temple, having all that God manifested to them in terms of miracles and saving them. And Paul says in Romans, they have this veil over their eyes. There's a blindness that they have. That even those things are staring them in the face for thousands and thousands of years, God has been kind to them and drawn near to them. They have this veil before their eyes and heart that they cannot take away. And they don't want to take away. And they resist with everything that they had. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ calls them to repent and be saved, their attitude is, why? Why? Why do we need to be saved? Nothing wrong with us. We're the children of Abraham. Well, so was David. So was David. And he writes Psalm 51. Even when they're plotting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they think they're fine. Even when Paul is persecuting the church, he thinks of himself as perfect as far as the law was concerned. I mean, how you can hold those things in your mind is beyond comprehension. How you can do all of those sinful things and plot against others that have done nothing wrong to you, and justify it. No, in our sinful state, in our depraved nature, we have no interest in the gospel. And so this idea by the Arminians that all we need to do is present the gospel and sinners have the ability to say yes and no is a falsehood. It's a falsehood. No, they cannot. They're blind. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And it's only by the power of God and by His Spirit that is able to enlighten our minds and strengthen our wills and create in us, as David says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. He doesn't say, Lord, give me good examples. He doesn't say, Lord, give me good instructions so that I can discipline myself. No, he says, create in me. Create in me. Not patch up my old sinful heart. Create in me a new heart, O God. And that's the way the scriptures speak about it in the Old Testament. God says, I'm going to take away that heart of stone. I'm going to take it out of you. And I'm going to give you a new heart, a new nature. I'm going to write on your hearts the law that you're going to love and you're going to pursue with everything that you have. But in the state that you're in, that's never going to happen. You're not going to do it on your own. I mean, God gave the Israelites. I mean, how many hundreds of years did they have? Did they progressively get better and better? No. They continued to rebel against God, even though He brought them so close to Himself and granted them so many wonderful privileges. People of God, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't because you are better than other people. It wasn't because you have a greater knowledge of the Bible than other people. I mean, the Israelites had a great knowledge of the scriptures. Chief priests, Pharisees did. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. All of that study of the law. And he persecuted believers. He persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it happened before his very eyes. Now, naturally, we deny the gospel. We defend ourselves. And so this idea that Arminius was championing, which is that sinners in and of themselves, without any help from God, you just present them with the gospel, and they have the ability to analyze, to weigh it, and to say yes or no. Every single person in this world has that ability. And the Bible says absolutely not. And the canons of Dort stress that. Because that's a very dangerous error. If we go around doing that, then people are not going to be saved. Because they're not going to have that ability. They won't cry out to God because the Arminians say, no, that would not be fair. You have to do it by yourself. If they had their wish and it was that way, nobody would be saved. Not one person would be saved. But thanks be to God that that isn't the way. But that God draws us to Himself by His Holy Spirit. He opens our hearts. As we've often quoted that verse from Acts chapter 16. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things or heed the things spoken by Paul. And what was Paul preaching? The gospel. The gospel. She didn't do it in and of herself. She wasn't indifferent to the others. It was because the Lord opened her heart. That the Arminians want that scene to be changed in terms of the Lord knocked on Lydia's heart and she decided to open it. But that isn't what the scriptures teach at all. That's not what it put. No, all of us are like Naaman. We don't want to believe. We want to stand on our own. And until the Lord's Spirit works in us, then nothing will change. You are completely dependent on God. Your salvation has been brought about by the grace of God, and you ought never to forget it. Never take glory to yourself. Never think that you're better than other people, that you have the ability in and of yourself to do it. No, you were dead. You were absolutely dead. And God, by His grace and mercy enabled you to hear the gospel and by his Spirit to embrace the gospel with all of your heart and with all of your soul. No, we've been blessed. We were in that helpless and hopeless position, and God had mercy on us. And so he sent us a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head. And instead of sin taking us all down to condemnation and eternal death that we inherited from Adam, now through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a second head from whom we inherit eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the satisfaction of God's justice in light of our sins. All of that has been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament speaks about it in Isaiah 53. The Old Testament symbolizes it in terms of the sacrifices that took our sin upon themselves and their blood was shed. But it was all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Christ, we are saved. In Christ, we have all of these wonderful blessings. We didn't derive from him a corrupt nature like we did from Adam. No. No, from him, we get a new heart and a new nature. One, of course, that needs to be developed. One that the Holy Spirit works on and perfects. But it is from him. It is the working of the Holy Spirit regenerating us. And that, as I said, that's what Psalm 51 says. David cries out to God for that. You desire truth in the inward parts. That's what you desire. But that's not what is in my heart. No, there's all kinds of corruption in mine. How is all of that going to change? Only by you cleansing it. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. No, it is by the grace of God. As I said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away as I deserve in my sinful nature, but rather by your Holy Spirit, draw me to yourself and make me a child of God. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that though we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive. God made us alive. It doesn't say, though we were dead in trespasses and sins, God presented us with the gospel. That's not what it says. No, God did more than that. He made us alive by his Holy Spirit and sealed us as his children. Children of a holy God. And now he begins to work in us to make us different in terms of the nature that we had, so that that new nature can dominate more and more every part of our life. So when you pursue holiness, don't think that you're just doing it in your own strength. You'll never make any progress. Without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't make any progress. Be strong and courageous when you pursue holiness, because God is at work in you. And he's going to complete that work. It's not human resolutions that we make. No, it's the work of God in your heart and in mine. And so we need to pursue it with confidence. Because though the Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin, and the leopard can't change his spots, but we, that were enemies of God, we that was corrupt to the core, can by the grace of God and the working of his Holy Spirit be saints, kings and priests to our God, and to dwell with him for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that where there was no life, that we were like that valley, full of bones, dead bones, dry bones, no hope of life, that it is by your word that a miracle took place. And a whole army stood up. And our Father in heaven, that is what you're doing in this world. Though we are all dead in our trespasses and sins and headed for condemnation for all eternity, you, by the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word, you are raising up your people. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to realize that we are one of them. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would never forget that and that we would never fail to give you all the honor and the glory and also to have hope for those that are perishing around us, that we would present the gospel knowing that you will bring them to faith by opening their hearts and granting them a new nature. Now, Father, hear our prayers and continue that wonderful work. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 379.